good afternoon. I'm sure every one of you will agree with me that this has been a very wonderful weekend. Looking back over many weekends at the Brethren's Conference, I can't think of one weekend that has been better than this particular one. The Lord has spoken to us and challenged us and blessed us from His Word. And I'm sure all of us go home to our homes, our work, our assemblies, our neighborhood, with fresh responsibilities and, I trust, with fresh desire to serve the Lord. My concern this afternoon is that nothing that is said this afternoon may detract from the lessons that we have learned and the blessings that we have received during this weekend. Shall we turn again to this great chapter, Romans chapter 12? And I trust that this chapter has become a new chapter to each one of us as we've looked at it this weekend together. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read the last five verses of this chapter on verse 17. If I had my druthers from a human standpoint, I'd rather speak from any other of the verses of this chapter than these last few verses. But remembering that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that applies to these verses too. And I trust that they will be profitable for every one of us today. Let's read Romans 12, verse 17 to verse 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His Holy Word. Have you ever wondered why the Lord didn't take us to heaven the moment we were saved? It would have saved us a lot of trouble. It would have saved Him a lot of trouble. I remember when our oldest boy, who was here yesterday, and I can say that this today since he isn't here today, I remember when he was just a young child of maybe 2 or 3, maybe less than 3, we were putting him to bed one night. We had read the Bible story to him, he had said his prayers, and we had tucked him in. He was a little afraid of the dark, and we assured him that we would be there, and above all, that God would be there, that God never slumbers nor sleeps, and through the dark hours of night, God would be watching over him. He thought for a moment, and then he looked up and he said, God will be glad to get us all to heaven to get a good rest. Well, the Lord hasn't got us all to heaven yet. We're still here. And He's still watching over us. And He has left us here in this world for a purpose. Our responsibility to not only to Himself, not only to the church of which we are members and living stones, and not only to one another, to love one another and show that love in various ways that we were thinking of yesterday afternoon, but He has given us a responsibility to all men, to the men that are without. He has left us in the world. Indeed, He has sent us into the world, although we are not of it, in order to bear witness to the world, a world that's evil and godless, by good and godly lights. In a world that is darkened, He has given us the responsibility to let our light shine before men. In a world that is corrupt, the Lord Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and it's your responsibility to act as a preservative in this world. In a world that crucified our Savior, put Him out by way of the cross, we stand as His representatives, responsible to witness for Him by manifesting His characteristics in our lives day by day. But this world is not only a godless world. You know and I know that this world is a hostile world. We don't expect to be admired or even appreciated or approved of or even accepted in this world. Our Lord Jesus warned his disciples ere he left them. Among the closing words that he gave to them ere the cross, he said, "If the world hate you, it hated me before it hated you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And his words have become fulfilled not only in the early history of the Lord's people as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, but down through the centuries of time. And the subsequent writers of the New Testament in various parts of the epistle have recorded the fact that we will suffer persecution if we live godly in this world. How should we then live as Christians in a godless and hostile society? We've been here together amongst God's people this weekend. And what a joy and fellowship it's been for us all as we've met those who love the Lord and those who desire to serve him. Tomorrow, we face the world with all its needs and with all its opposition, with all its hostility. What is going to be our attitude? And what are going to be our actions to this world in which we live? Well, the closing verses of Romans 12 and into chapter 13 as well describe what should be the characteristics of the Christian living amongst men in a society that's opposed to God and that's opposed to God's people. And as we read these verses, we find what should be our attitude to the world in which we live and to the men and society with whom we come in contact. We're only going to consider, of course, the verses that we have read. It would be worthwhile going into chapter 13 and considering these verses too, for this is a continuation of Romans 12. But there will be sufficient in these verses to occupy our attention this afternoon. These verses, it's needless for me to say, are based upon the previous verses of this chapter. And the lessons and the truths that have been taught to us are the foundation and the basis of the practical exhortation that we have read in these verses today. For example, our consecration of life to God, to his service, to his will show itself in our attitudes and in our actions to the men and women of the society in which we live. And only as we dedicate our lives to the service of the Lord have we the right attitude to others who live amongst us. We have to be consecrated to his service. Secondly, our affection. That love that we were hearing about yesterday that should be sincere, that should be sanctified, that should be selfless, that kind of love should determine our attitude not only to one another, but also to men around us. Not only should we be kindly affectioned one to another, but we should have love for all men in our society in which we live, because God loved the world. We too should love men for whom Christ died. And that kind of love will motivate us to do what we've read in verses 17 to 21. It will motivate us to recompense not evil for evil. It will motivate us not to avenge ourselves. It will motivate us to give food and drink to those who need these provisions. Thirdly, we read in the earlier verses of this chapter yesterday afternoon that we should be characterized by abhorrence of evil and adherence to good. We read that in verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to or be glued to that which is good. And if that's our characteristic, when we receive evil from men around us, we'll not respond with evil. We'll respond with good because we abhor evil and we cleave to that which is good. And so we could go on going through these verses at the beginning of the chapter and showing how they lay the foundation for the attitude that we should have to men and women who are our neighbors and our fellow workmen and our fellow travelers in the society in which we live. But let's look particularly at these verses. As we examine these verses at the close of chapter 12, we cannot but notice two things. The first thing is that they reiterate the teachings of the Master, especially the teachings that the Lord Jesus presented to his disciples on the mountain in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at the closing verses of Matthew chapter 5, we're not going to take time to read them, although I'll be referring them to them this afternoon. If you look at the closing verses of Matthew 5, you'll see that these verses reiterate the teaching of the Lord Jesus. For in these verses, the Lord Jesus said, "Resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." And there's the teaching that Paul, by the Spirit, is bringing before us in these verses. So these verses reflect and reiterate the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, these verses are perfectly exemplified in the life and in the death of the Lord Jesus. For we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 concerning him, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. There's the perfect example that you and I have. And it corresponds with the teaching here, resist not, recompense to no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves, give place to wrath. That was perfectly exemplified in the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. He is our perfect example. He has provided perfect teaching. And this is a reflection of both what he said and of what he did. Before we study these verses in detail, I want you to notice the negatives that are presented here. There are three of them. Look at verse 17. A recompense to no man evil for evil. The first negative. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. The second negative. Look at verse 21. Be not overcome with evil. And at first sight, as you see these negatives, you might say, well, the Christian life seems to be a negative life. But it isn't. It's not all negative. For as we examine the passage further, we discover that each of these negatives is followed by an important positive. Let's look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's the negative. But the positive, the apostle emphasizes, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And he goes on into verse 18, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19 brings the negative, avenge not yourself. But we're not to be content with taking things, we're not avenging ourselves. On the positive side, the apostle says, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. There's the positive reaction. Verse 21 begins with a negative, be not overcome with evil. And it doesn't end with the negative. It goes on to say, overcome evil with good. You see, the Christian's attitude to men who are opposed to him in many ways is not to be simply a negative attitude, but it's to be a positive attitude. Well, having said that and having introduced the passage, let's examine the verses in a little more detail. Let's look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Well, isn't that what most of us would naturally do? Isn't that what men around us naturally do? I think Brother Gordon Rumford mentioned this afternoon. It's the reflex action of men and women to return evil for evil. It comes as a reflex when you hit your knee with a hammer or your feet jump up, your foot jumps up. That's a reflex action. And when somebody hurts us, our first natural response is to hurt them back. I guess most of us watch the hockey games from time to time, and no doubt many of you have been involved in playing hockey from time to time. And you see one hockey player taking a hit at somebody else. You know what happens in the vast majority of cases. If it doesn't happen immediately, then it happens 5 minutes later. They get their own back some way or another. They recompense evil for evil. That seems to be the natural reaction of men and women. Both sexes are naturally reacting like that. And sometimes the coin they pay back in is of a higher currency than the coin they're paid in. In other words, if somebody hits them on the tooth, they knock off the head. That's the kind of reaction that men and women have today. That's why the law in the Old Testament said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It didn't encourage people to just knock back. These were sentences that were imposed by the judge. And the judge was to be very careful in the sentences he did impose. The judge couldn't impose a head because of a tooth that was knocked out. He couldn't say, well, we're going to take off the head of this person because you knocked off the tooth of another person. No, it was a tooth for a tooth. It was an eye for an eye. But when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and this should be the reaction of all disciples of the Lord Jesus, but I say unto you, don't resist evil. Whosoever shall smite thee in the right cheek, give to him your other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him take your cloak as well. And that's not only the way the Master taught, it's the way the Master trod as well. He taught it, and he trod it. He was the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't recompense evil for evil. What did he do? Well, Peter gives us the solution to this problem. The answer that the Master gave in his life, what did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And there is the solution to our problem. Don't recompense evil for evil, but commit it to the Lord, and he will judge. As we'll see later on, he is the one who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so the first thing we learn is the negative reaction. Recompense to no man evil for evil. But there's a positive side to it. And the next bit of the verse tells us that positive side. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. All men. Provide things honest. Instead of recompensing evil for evil, we should return good for evil. And that word honest here can be translated good. Provide things good in the sight of all men. The Apostle Paul in another passage says, providing things honest in the sight of the Lord and men. And if we provide things honest in the sight of the Lord, we'll certainly do what's right in the sight of men. Well, let's look at this little phrase. What does it mean? The word provide is a word that means literally to take thought beforehand, to be careful what you do. And the word honest is a word that means good or right or honorable or beautiful, becoming, fair. That's the kind of meaning this has. In other words, this expression means take thought to do what is good and right and honorable in the sight of everybody. In the sight of all men. The New International Version translates it, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Barclay says, take thought to make your conduct fair for all to see. Now what does that mean? Does it mean that we have to do what everybody thinks is right? Well, if that's what it means, it's an impossible assignment. For you can't do what everybody thinks is right. What other people think is right is not what you think is right. And what you think may be right is not necessarily what other people may think is right. What is right in the sight of God may not be right in the sight of men. We have to do what's right in God's sight. And we have to do that in the sight of all men. That's what this means. We have to do before men what is right, what is honorable, what is good, what is proper. That's the kind of thing that we should be doing in the world in which we live. Christian lives before men as well as God should practice what is good and right before all men. Should we be concerned with what men think about us? Should you be concerned what your neighbor thinks of you? Should you be concerned what your fellow employee thinks of you? Or some other person whom you live with or work with or are friendly with think of you? I believe you should. But the most important concern is what they think of your Lord. And what they think of you will reflect what they think of your Lord. As they look at your life and look at you and they form an impression and opinion of you, how they'll form that opinion of your Lord. And so you should do what is right, because as men look at you, as you do this in the eyes of men, as they're looking at your Lord, you are living a gospel, a chapter each day, by things that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? You are the only Bible this careless world will read. You are the sinner's gospel. You are the scoffer's creed. You are the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the type be crooked? What if the print be blurred? It's been said that men look at us 6 days of the week to see what we mean on the seventh. I wonder what they see. Are you doing what is right in the sight of men, before men with whom you live? Well, that's what the apostle, guided by the Spirit, tells us, that our lives should be what's right. And what's right is what's according to God's book. We should live God's word and God's truth before men and women in our society. But there's more than that. Says the apostle in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Or live peaceably with all men, means the same. If we fulfill verse 17, we'll certainly go a long way to be fulfilling verse 18. The basic clause of verse 18 is live peaceably, or live at peace with all men. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're not going to pick quarrels with other people. It means that we're not going to make battles with other people. It means that we're not going to try to win arguments at the expense of others. It means that we're not going to be abrasive in our talk or in our actions. True, our speech should be with salt, but it should be always with grace. We shouldn't make the battles. We shouldn't make the wars. We should live at peace with all men. We shouldn't set out to hate our enemies. We should set out to love our enemies. Not to be contentious. Not to be bitter. And notice it says all men. All men is at the end of verse 17 and also at the end of verse 18. That means there is no discrimination in our attitudes. Whether racial, whether social or whether personal, our attitude to all men should be the same. We should live at peace with all men. Story is told about a Christian who bought a farm. The neighbor was not a believer. And when the neighbor knew that a new neighbor had settled in next door, he went along to see him one day. He said, "Are you my new neighbor?" "Oh, well, yes, I live here," said the Christian. "Now then," said the neighbor, you haven't only bought yourself a farm, you've bought yourself a lodging." The Christian looked up. "Why? How do you mean? A lodging? I didn't know about that when I bought this. How have I bought myself a lodging?" "Well," said the neighbor, "your fence line is 10 feet over my side. And I'm going to take you to the law to prove it." "Well," said the Christian, "I don't do that. If the fence is in the wrong place, let's move it. Let's move it back to where you say it should be. There's no problem." Of course, the other person was really taken aback. He said, "Do you mean that?" "Of course I do," said the neighbor, the Christian. "The Lord has told me to live peaceably with all men. And I want to obey the Lord's commands. It's my intention to fulfill his orders." Of course, the aggressive attitude immediately changed. And the unbelieving neighbor put out his hand and said, "I'm sorry. Let's leave the fence line where it was. Live peaceably with all men." Now you'll notice that the Apostle Paul qualifies this with two little phrases. First of all, there's the phrase at the beginning of the verse, "if it be possible." If it be possible. That suggests and implies, and I think rightly, that there may be occasions when, through no fault of ours at all, it is impossible to achieve peace. Peace may not be possible. After all, the Lord lived in this world. He lived and he poured out blessing and he did what was right and he went about doing good and showed his compassion and grace on every hand. And yet in prophetic Psalm he could say, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." In other words, the Lord himself, although he set out to live peaceably with all men, had enemies who hated him. And you don't expect to be any greater than your Lord. Moreover, peace that we should seek for is not peace at any price. Peace that's obtained at the price of compromise is not worth having. If the price you're going to pay to be at peace with your friends is the compromise of your Christian principles, the truths of the Word of God, or the truths of the Gospel of God, then that's too high a price to pay for peace. Peace at any price is not what we should look for. There should be no countenancing of dishonesty, no covering up for distortion of the truth. There should be no means of wrongdoing for the sake of winning friendship. There should be no belittling our principles and truths for the sake of making peace with someone who is opposed to us. Peace at any price is not the principle of the Christian. If it be possible, and it may not always be. But there's a second thing. Says the apostle, "if it be possible, as much as lieth in you." In other words, as far as it's within my power, as far as it's my responsibility, I have to see to it that I live at peace with all men. There's always another person at the other side. We can't do anything about what his responsibility is, but we can do something of our responsibility. Well, let's come to the second negative in verse 19. "Dearly beloved," says the apostle, "avenge not yourself." That means don't vindicate yourself. Don't defend your rights by taking it out on others. If you're insulted or if you're injured, we don't look for an opportunity then or later to get our own back on the person who insults us or who injures us. If we have the love that we read about early in the chapter, a love that's without pretense, without hypocrisy, if we have that kind of love that the Lord Jesus had, the love of Christ, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13 that that love is a love that is not easily provoked, and a love that thinketh no evil. And when people provoke us, we'll not be setting out to avenge them. We'll not be setting out to do something to them because they've insulted us, whether they've done it in word or in action. Now, it's sometimes more easy for a Christian to restrain his actions than his words. But it's just as important that we should restrain our words. When somebody curses you and swears at you and tells you you did the wrong thing, you should be careful how you respond to that person. You can avenge yourselves in words, which is just as serious. Well, of course, this isn't the kind of action that normally we would do. But it's the kind of action that our Master taught us to do. He said, "Love your enemies," as we've already noticed. And love doesn't revenge. And it's the kind of action that he did himself. It's not only the way he taught, again, it's the way he trod. It's the kind of life he lived. When he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have called 10,000 angels to his rescue. He said that the angels in heaven could have come down and saved him in that hour. But he chose to suffer alone for you and me. And the attitude and action of the Master should be the attitude and action of the servant. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but, says the writer, give place to wrath. What does he mean? Well, there are two essentially different views of the meaning, two explanations of this particular phrase. Perhaps the right explanation, as I see it, and the explanation that's probably most common among expositors, is that the writer is saying, give room, leave room for God's wrath. For the apostle goes on to say, for it is written, vengeance is mine. You see, it's God's prerogative to avenge, and he will do it in his own best way. So give place to God's righteous wrath, and don't you do with your own wrath what could get you into a lot of trouble, and what could upset and mar the testimony of the Lord. Give place to God's wrath. However, there's another explanation, and that explanation insists that this is man's wrath. Make room for man's wrath. Just as if a wild beast were coming towards you, you would jump out of the way and leave room for the wild beast to pass you. So when somebody is angry and wrathful against you, instead of facing him as you wouldn't want to face a wild beast, you jump out of the way and let his wrath go past you on the other side. You can take whichever explanation you want in this case. I'm not worried which you take. But in any case, the writer goes on to say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Leave the repay in whatever currency to the Lord himself. And he'll repay in the right way and in the right time. And you can be sure of it. But if we don't do the negative thing, what about the positive thing? Verse 20 says, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In other words, if your enemy is in any situation of need, don't think of him as an enemy. Think of him as a friend to whom you can provide the necessities that he needs. Give him food and drink. And what a difference that's going to make in that coming day, and even in this day. During the time of terrible atrocities in Armenia, a young woman and her brother were pursued down the street by a Turkish soldier. Cornering them, the armed man mercilessly and brutally shot the brother and let the sister go free. Sometime later, the sister worked in a military hospital as a nurse. A patient was brought in one day, and she recognized who it was. It was her brother's murderer. Well, you can imagine that there too grew quite a conflict in her mind and soul as to what she was going to do. Was she going to avenge herself? This was her responsibility. It was her responsibility to look after this patient. And she had it within her power to wreak vengeance upon this murderer of her brother. She knew that she would have to pay very careful and special attention to his care, and if she slipped up at all, it could mean life or death for that murderer. On the other hand, would she allow the Spirit of God to take control of her life and love that man? And she responded to the pleadings of the Spirit, and she nursed that man back to health. Well, the murderer, in time, began to realize that this was the sister of the man he had murdered. He looked at her one day and she said to her, why didn't you let me die? She said, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he said, love your enemy. After a long silence, the Turk said, I never knew anyone could have that kind of faith. If that's what it does, tell me more about it. I'd like to have that kind of faith. What a difference it makes when we don't avenge ourselves, but give place to wrath and provide food and drink to those who are in need. Says the scriptures, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, this is a quotation from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. And if you read the section of the book of Proverbs 25, I think it's 21 and 22, you'll discover that at the end of the verse, not quoted in the New Testament, there's a very significant little phrase. And that phrase is, and the Lord shall reward you. The Lord shall reward you. But what does it mean to say, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head? The usual interpretation of this phrase is that if you treat your enemy kindly, you'll increase his remorse, his guilt, and particularly his shame. Now, when I was a little boy, I remember my family, when I did something very wrong, they would not only point out the wrong, but they would say, you should think shame of yourself. And I remember them adding these words, black burning shame. I don't know if you ever had that said to you, but that was said to me several times. Black burning shame, heaping coals of fire upon your head. And it may be that that's the basis of that phrase, I don't know. The analogy or the custom that's behind this may well be something like this, that an Oriental, and this, I've read this, an Oriental in Bible times needed to keep the hot fire going all the time for cooking and for warmth and so forth. If it happened to burn out, they would have to go to their neighbor to get some coals of fire that were burning. And they would carry these coals of fire on their head. And so the giving by the neighbor of these coals of fire was an act of kindness. Now, if the neighbor heaped coals of fire on the head of that person, it indicated that they were exceedingly kind because they were making sure. Now, one or two little coals of fire might go out before they got home. But by heaping coals of fire on the head of that person, the fire would stay alive until they got home, and they were making sure that that person was going to return home and have the fire going. And so heaping coals of fire upon the head may not refer simply to giving them burning shame, but it may be an evidence of love and kindness with which you reward another person. In any case, it's our business not to revenge evil for evil, but to do good to all men, to consider all men, and to seek to bring them to knowledge of the Lord through our lives and testimony. Just in closing, a last word about verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. There's the negative. How easy it is to let something that somebody does against us wrongly get us down and overcome us. How many Christians, when someone has done wrongly to them, go home and are all upset about it. Maybe for days on end it can mar their life and spoil their testimony. They're overcome with evil. Or they can be overcome with evil paying back in the same coin, by venging yourself. That's being overcome with evil. Instead, says the apostle, overcome evil with good. That's pretty well an explanation of verse 20 and 19. Not only not avenging yourself, but doing good to the person who does evil toward us. The story is told about an old Maori woman who earned the nickname Warrior Brown, and she earned it rightly. She was a real warrior. Her fighting prowess when she was drunk or angry was very well known. But one day she was wonderfully converted, and she was transformed in her life. One evening she was giving a testimony in the open air, and somebody threw a potato and hit her. And it hit her quite strongly. A nasty blow. Well, previously, she would immediately have responded in kind or in some way or another and either thrown the potato back or done something far worse. But she was changed. She had become a Christian. Instead of doing that, she picked up the potato. She put it in her pocket or something. Nothing was more was said about it till a few months later. Harvest Thanksgiving came around, and this Maori warrior came along with a bag of potatoes. And she told the story. She said, "I took that potato and I planted it in the ground, and I'm returning it to the Lord." She had not been overcome with evil. She had overcome evil with good. May the Lord help us in our life to live that kind of life before men and women, not to avenge ourselves, but to do good to all men for his name's sake.